Let's look at Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, first of all, let's look at some background notes to help us understand the setting of this portion of the Gospel of Mark. There in verse 13, when you read about the sea, of course, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he's located in the town of Capernaum. That's on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 14, Levi, of course, this is the same as Matthew. He's the one that wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and this is where he's being called to follow the Lord Jesus. It says he's sitting at a tax office. Well, Matthew, before he became a disciple, was a tax collector. And this tax office where he's sitting would be something like a toll booth of that day. Capernaum was something of a crossroads town. Not only was it a port on the Sea of Galilee, but was also located on a major highway. So Matthew was probably collecting travel taxes, trade taxes, as well as taxes from the citizens there at Capernaum. In any case, it was a very lucrative position. Tax gatherers were known to overcharge the people, to rip the people off, line their own pockets. So it was a position that was hated by the Jews. You know, nobody likes paying taxes, particularly to a foreign government. You see, Rome was in power. And here's Matthew collecting taxes from his own people for the Roman government. So you can see where Matthew is then, hated by the Jews. In verse 15, one more background note here. This matter of sitting together or reclining there in Matthew's house. We need to remember that in that day, they didn't sit around a table, they lay on couches. So that's why the word reclining is used in a number of translations. Well, let's look at our doctrinal points from this section. The first doctrinal point we'd like to make is this. Jesus came to save sinners. The Bible teaches that Jesus came to save sinners. That's what we mean by doctrinal points, teaching points. Look at the end of verse 17. The Lord Jesus said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord Jesus came to save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1:15, we read that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, what do we mean by sinners? Everybody's a sinner. But you notice there in verse 16 that the scribes and the Pharisees, they're looking on the tax collectors and sinners, and they're not admitting themselves to be sinners. What they mean here is, those tax collectors, they're sinners. And of course, those people who have not carried out regulations of the law, the ceremonially unclean, they're the sinners. And they were excusing themselves. They were thinking of themselves as righteous. But that's where the Lord says, and he uses irony here in verse 17. "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Lord is not saying here that some people are really righteous and they don't need to be saved. He's using irony here. The point is, those people who think they are righteous, like the Pharisees, like those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, they thought they were righteous. Well, they could not be saved. They could not be saved until they came to recognize themselves as sinners. Now, have you taken that position yet? Everybody needs to take that position. No one is righteous. And if we think we're righteous, then we can't really be saved. We need to come to the position where we recognize that we are sinners. We are lost. We need salvation. In Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 11, a summary is made of the great point that's being made in the first three chapters of Romans, namely that all the world is guilty before God. All are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But look at the description that you have in verses 10 through 18 of Romans 3. It's a quote from a number of Old Testament passages. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Now you can look at the context of Romans chapter 3 there, and it's not just a description of the worst sinners. It's a description of everyone compared to the infinite standards of perfection of God. Have you recognized yourself in that position yet? Apart from Christ, that's really where we all are. There is none righteous. No, not one. So Christ came to save sinners. That's certainly the teaching of Scripture. And it comes out loudly and clearly in this section in Mark. Christ came to save sinners, and we all must take that position in order to be saved. Now, a second doctrinal point that we can bring out from this portion of Mark is this. Separation is not isolation. Separation is not isolation. The Bible teaches that Christians are to be separated from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Now, what does this mean, to be separate? It means to separate from the values and attitudes of this world system, and to separate from the evil of this world system. It does not mean to run off and isolate yourself from people, be a Christian hermit or something like that. No, we are to be separate, but we're not to isolate ourselves. Now you can see that brought out in Matthew's case. Matthew, when he meets the Lord, he's changed. He's not running away from people, however. He does separate from the practices he has been involved in. Like Zacchaeus, remember Zacchaeus, he was also a tax collector. When he met the Lord, he changed his ways. He no longer cheated. And in the same way, Matthew has changed. But he doesn't run away and separate himself from people. You see Matthew inviting people into his home to have a meal with them, to introduce them to Christ. He's not isolating himself from society, but he is separating himself from the evil of this world system. We need to do the same thing. Remember our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17? Here's what the Lord prayed to the Father. Father, in reference to the disciples, he said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil. John 17, verse 15. In other words, the Lord prayed that the disciples would be in the world, but not of the world. And that's our position too. We are to be in the world, rubbing shoulders with unbelievers, to share the good things of Christ with them, but not of the world, not governed by the world's values and attitudes. So we certainly have that doctrinal point brought out here in Mark chapter 2. Separation is not isolation. And that then brings us to our practical application from this section of Mark. Two practical applications. One, we should practice relationship evangelism as Matthew did. We should practice relationship evangelism as Matthew did. When we become Christians, we have a responsibility to evangelize. That's the Great Commission. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, there are a number of ways and techniques that we can evangelize. We can pass out literature. We can get behind evangelistic campaigns. All these ways are good. But relationship evangelism is also biblical. And that's what Matthew is doing. Matthew, we see, once he meets the Lord and is converted and is following Christ, what does he do? He invites all his friends into his home. He has a dinner. All his old cronies are there. And he invites the Lord. Why? To share the things of Christ with his friends. It's relationship evangelism. He's introducing his friends to Christ. Notice, by the way, he didn't sell his home. When he became a Christian, he didn't get rid of everything he owned. No, he used it for the glory of God. In fact, that's another practical application we could throw in here. We should use whatever we have for the glory of God. But we need to practice relationship evangelism. We need to have people over. We need to earn the right to be heard. Build relationships with people so that we can share Jesus Christ with them. Certainly, you have that practical application from Mark chapter 2. We should practice relationship evangelism as Matthew did. One more practical application. Don't wait to witness. Don't wait to witness. How long did Matthew wait before he began to witness for Christ? He began right away. You know, some Christians have the idea that you can't be effective as a witness until you go to seminary, you're formally trained, you go to take special courses. Well, there's nothing wrong with getting as much formal training as you can, take Bible courses and so forth, but you don't wait to witness. You start now. Share what you know with your neighbor, with the people you work with. Matthew certainly had a long way to go. He had a lot to learn. He's going to write one of the Gospels, certainly going to be more theologically trained when he does this. But he starts right away. He starts where he is. He starts the moment the Lord calls him. We should follow that example. Don't wait to witness.